Good morning, Harvest Church. I hope everybody has had a wonderful week and enjoying a wonderful weekend. Want to welcome all of you that are gathering with us as we are watching, or as you are watching this online today. As we dive into Isaiah 46, it's going to be a wonderful chapter, one that is going to remind us of a lot of things that we have been hearing, not just lately in our study in Isaiah, but really all throughout the entire book. A lot of consistent themes that are going to show up again to encourage our hearts and to help us love Jesus more. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to dive into our chapter together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have made yourself known to us. We thank you for showing how excellent you are, for showing how supreme you are, for truly showing us that there is none like you, that no God compares to you, that there are not even categories. Father, you are God alone. And we thank you for what we are going to be able to see in this chapter today. May it pop off the page to us, allowing us to be able to see and know how this points us to Jesus and to your great love for us. Father, would you be with our time today? Would you work through weakness in me? And would Jesus be magnified? We ask all of this in his name. Amen. So I would invite you to turn with me to Isaiah 46. We're going to be looking at the entire chapter today, 13 verses. I'm going to read along here and follow along with me there at home. This is Isaiah 46, 1 through 13. This is God's word. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burden on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he. And to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, I will bear, I will carry, I will save. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales, hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god, then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place, and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, those who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. This is God's word. As we began our journey through Isaiah as a church, all the way back, we started in the first week in January in the cold of winter. Many of us gathered together right here in this room. And this morning, as you are watching this, it is August in the dead of summer. And hopefully many of us were able to gather this morning right outside of this wall in the field together. None of us could have known what these months would bring or what they would look like. And yet, as I speak with many people, a common thread that comes up is that even though we don't know on a large scale what is going to happen next, on the ground level, the days have pretty much been on repeat. There's been a steady, regular rhythm and repetition, even in the midst of the larger chaos that's been happening in our nation and around the world. Routine and rhythm. Two words that bring great comfort, but two words that also bring great frustration. Why do they bring comfort? Because in times of chaos, we all look for something that is steady, something to anchor and provide stability. Why do these words bring frustration? Because routine can be very boring. Very boring. Why do we get frustrated with practice, but we love the thrill of the performance or the competition? Because repetition is just that. Repeating the same thing again and again. Repetition is there to remind us that there is always something more to work on. It reminds us that we have not arrived at the point of perfection, that hard work must continue. Ultimately, repetition reveals in all of us some level of still needing to learn and improve. And this is true whether you are 3 or 43 or 83. Hearing and learning and practicing the same things over and over and over again shouldn't get old, and yet it does. But this brings up a good point. Why do we need to keep doing things and having things repeated to us so that we can continue practicing the same things anyway? Well, simply put, it's because we still do not take time to truly put into practice the things that we are hearing and learning. And a great example of this is how we respond to familiar texts in the Bible, or to repeated themes that keep coming up in books of the Bible that we may be working through. For example, today we're going to be looking at the dangers of idolatry and the supremacy of God. This is not new. Nothing you hear today is new information. Some of what you will hear today has been covered in consecutive weeks and will continue to be covered in ongoing weeks. So why does Isaiah feel the need to keep speaking these things to us at the risk of sounding like a broken record? Well, simply put, it's God, not Isaiah, that knows that we need constant reminders of the folly of sin. But not just the folly of sin, as important as that is. More importantly, we need constant reminders of his steadfast love and grace and provision. Why? Because we are forgetful, we do get bored, and we will wander. So as we walk through this text today, as we look at repetitive themes and ideas, don't let our minds and hearts wander to think that we've heard this enough already. Instead, let's dig in and let's lean in and let's let the Spirit reveal to us why we might need to keep hearing this. In our text today, we are going to see two simple things. We are going to see contrast and we're going to see clarity. Contrast between the gods of Babylon and our God, the one true God. And clarity on how our God works his will, as Matthew unpacked for us last week, for our joy and his glory. And so we begin here in verse 1, seeing contrast. And we see stark contrast between Bel and Nebo, the Babylonian gods, and our God, the one true God. Let's look again at verses 1 and 2. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down, they cannot save. They go into captivity. A question that we should ask at first is, Who are Bel and Nebo? It's simple enough to say that they are the supreme deities of Babylonian culture. In other places in the Bible, we see them mentioned, and Bel is also referred to as the god Marduk or Merodach, and Nebo is his son. This also helps us understand, as is the case in most pagan cultures, how two Babylonian kings came by their names. Nebuchadnezzar, which comes from Nebo, protect my oldest son, and Belshazzar, which means Bel, protect the king. Also, we see this with Daniel. We know Daniel still as Daniel, but his Babylonian name is Belteshazzar, which means keeper of the hidden treasures of Bel. The names of these deities were woven into all aspects of Babylonian culture. And the picture we get here to start the passage is one of great celebration. Bel and Nebo were celebrated each new year. These idols, these statues, these false deities, they were paraded through the streets of the city as symbolism to say to the people, follow us into the future and to good fortune. We will show you the way. But this isn't what Isaiah sees here. He doesn't see an act of celebration. Isaiah sees futility. He doesn't see a party. He sees coming destruction. Look what Isaiah says there at the end of verse 2. They cannot save the burden, but they go into captivity. These idols are burdensome, and they leave weary those who carry them. These man-made and inanimate objects, they can do nothing. They don't move. They can't carry themselves. They aren't helpful. All they do is place a burden on those who carry them. They weary and they tire out. Most of all, they can do nothing to relieve the burden that they place on others. And this is always the case with our heart idols. As Matthew mentioned a couple of weeks ago, quoting from John Calvin, our hearts are factories of idols, factories that have conveyor belts. And before one idol can go off the belt, more and more and more are being produced right behind it. And our heart idols, just like Bel and Nebo, we parade them around. We celebrate them. We fawn over them. We might even be looking to them to provide comfort and rest and hope for our futures. And it's stupid and it's worthless, ultimately, to place our hope in them. God's word is clear, and it helps us to understand. These idols cannot save the burden that they are placing on people. And in the end, they lead themselves and us with them straight into captivity. By the end of this chapter, this celebration at the beginning that Isaiah is referencing, the celebration of hope in Bel and Nebo becomes a celebration for the Medo-Persian Empire. Because their practice as they would defeat another enemy would be to grab their gods and parade them in front of their people as a show of disrespect and embarrassment for the nation that they had just defeated. These first two verses here are helpless verses. They're helpless. And they are intended to not just show the folly of idolatry, but they're intended to show us the danger as well. Yes, it is stupid and worthless to follow and trust in things that cannot and have no power to save. But it is also dangerous to follow and trust these things. And it's dangerous because ultimately they will leave us enslaved and in captivity. Once again, this is not anything we haven't heard before. So why do we need to hear it again? Because God wants us to truly listen and hear. Not just to see the folly of idolatry, but to see the folly of idolatry contrasted with the supremacy of who he is. And we see this beginning in verses 3 and 4. Look there with me. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and will save. In these two verses, we see not just a stark contrast between God and Bel and Nebo, but we also see God's striking tenderness and mercy. This is God speaking for himself in these verses. Hear what he says. I have borne you. I have carried you. I have made you. I will bear you. I will carry you. I will save you. I pray that we all can feel those words. Not just hear those words, but feel those words. Look at the contrast here. Bel and Nebo, they stoop, they bow down, they cannot save, they go into captivity. But God, he creates, he sustains, he provides, he carries, he delivers, he redeems. God, not made and fashioned by human hands, who we cannot touch and feel, who everyone says is distant, that is completely not what he says about himself. And that's not what he says about how he cares for those who are his. God gives us a picture of care for those that are his here, from womb to tomb and from every step along the way. He talks about carrying us from the womb to our gray hairs and everywhere in between. He is there. He is sustaining. He is saving. He is sanctifying. And one day, praise God, he will glorify. And as I said, I pray that we will feel these words. Hearing these words is not enough. We need this truth to penetrate our hearts so that it drives out fear and unbelief that leads us back to our idols. Thomas Chalmers, the late 18th century and 19th century Scottish minister, talks about this very thing in his work, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. Here's what Chalmers says. He says, the best way of casting out an impure affection is to admit a pure one. It is only when, as in the gospel, acceptance is bestowed as a present, without money and without price, that the security which man feels in God is placed beyond the reach of disturbance. Only then can he rest in him as one friend rests in another. The only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. The expulsive power of a new affection. And the only way this happens is by another expulsive act. The way true, pure light came into darkness to drive it out on our behalf because we could not do it on our own. This is the heart of these verses. God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. But more than that, God doing for us what no other thing could do for us either. And this is the ultimate horror of idolatry. Why would we ever pledge complete, undying allegiance to anything other than that which alone can save? And God, in his great grace and mercy, reminds us here that he is not merely able to do this, but he is glorified by doing this. And God continues showing us who he is in the next set of verses by painting a picture for us. And I'm not going to camp here on these verses because this picture is very similar to the one from two Sundays ago when Matthew preached. You see a man who needs a God, who has to depend on another man to make that God. Then together, they worship and they make a spectacle out of finding and selecting and securing just the right spot to place this God that cannot move and just stands there. And I know that that is a poor word choice because it's inanimate and it can do no action. It cannot stand, cannot sit. It's just there. And they're worshiping it. And they're dancing in front of it. And then he goes on to tell us that they pour their hearts out to this idol. They cry out to this idol. And it's just there. It's just there. Not moving, collecting dust, never acting, never answering. And whereas verses 3 and 4 are verses of comfort for struggling people and a reminder of God's tender grace and mercy, those verses there, that is the language of a parent or a caregiver caring for someone who cannot care for themselves. These verses that we're about to read, starting in verse 8, have a completely different tone. Because God's response now is no longer one of comparison. The response now is one of clarity. God is about to make perfectly clear who he is. And he's going to remind us why we need to remember this always. Look at verse 8. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. The language here, the wordage here. What he's saying is, guard yourself, plant yourself, be ready for what is coming. Be ready to hear what I have to say to you. This is a strong word to the people here. God wants them to know that he is God. He wants them to quit trifling with all other gods. And he reminds them of this with great word usage. He calls them to remember how he has acted in the past. Look at verse 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done. Remember, this is the larger section here. We're in the larger section here where their people are being told of deliverance that will come someday. And they need to remember this. They need to remember all the ways that God has delivered his people in the past so that they know that he has delivered and that he will continue to deliver. Pastor Andy Davis in his commentary says this on this verse. He says, based on this repeated exposure of the folly of idolatry, Isaiah calls to his readers to remember the God who alone can save, the living God. He calls on them to remember the lessons of God's mighty activity in the past. Certainly the Red Sea crossing, but also his deliverance of Noah and the Ark and his mighty works through godly men like Joshua, Gideon, Samuel, David, and others. God calls on the transgressors, the rebels who will read these words, to turn from their idolatry and heartbroken repentance to guard themselves in the faith. He has delivered. He will deliver. Look at the next words he uses that we've already read there in verse 9 and 10. The I am statements that he uses there. He's reminding them. He is who he is. He is faithful. He is sure. And he can be trusted. He's done it in the past and he will do it again. And he will do it ultimately in a way that no one will see coming. And he wants them to know that it has always been the plan to do it this way. See that in verse 10. But there's also a present far off truth here for them, because he specifically wants them to know that he's going to provide their deliverance by sending Cyrus to defeat Babylon and rescue them. What he says in verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. And in one last word of clarifying contrast, he reminds them that unlike the idols who can't do anything, God always does what he says he will do. Verse 11, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. And this section closes out here with a great gospel call. And we see this in verses 12 and 13. And in these verses, we see a plea and a promise. All of us that are sin-sick wanderers, we need to listen to this call. All of us who feel far off and far removed from God and His grace right now, all of us who know we are not righteous and who have no hope in ourselves, God calls us to listen to His promise today. Verses 12 and 13. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It is not far off. My salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. And God has brought His righteousness near in the person and work of His Son, Jesus. His plan from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, was to put forward His Son in the place of rebels and transgressors, and in the place of unrighteous, stubborn-hearted sinners. Paul puts it like this in Romans 3, 21 through 26. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So what does that mean? The study notes from the ESV Study Bible unpack it further. So what it says, in the cross of Christ, God has shown Himself to be just, utterly holy, so that the penalty demanded by the law is not removed but paid for by Christ, but also the justifier, the one who provides the means of justification and who declares people to be in right standing with Himself, and the Savior of all those who trust in Jesus. Here's the heart of the Christian faith. For at the cross, God's justice and love meet. God bringing near His righteousness serves as the final clarifying piece here on why any idolatry is foolish. This gift of righteousness and grace is something that God alone can do for us. There's no other thing, whether animate or inanimate, can do this for us. It's important for us to look at all the pronouns here in chapter 46 to see all the things that God does for those that are His. Look at them again. We have been born by Him. We've been carried by Him. He carries us. He made us. He bears us. He will save us. He is God. There is no other. He is God. There is none like Him. He will accomplish His purpose. He speaks. It comes to pass. He purposes. He does it. He brings His righteousness near to us. Such a gift of grace. And it reminds us of all that He has done for us and all that He is doing for us. And this is why we must continue to repeat these promises to ourselves. We will forget and we will wander. Reminding and being reminded of God's promises to those that are His is the hope that helps us cast down our idols and fully rest in Him. So what is our encouragement from this today? Believer, as you watch this, here is our hope. We need to see the folly of our idolatry. and fully rest in Christ. We need to focus on the promises of verses 3 and 4 and 12 and 13. We need to see our sin first. And then we need to look and behold the beauty of the Savior. Nothing stands a chance when contrasted with Him. We need to let this fuel our worship as we fight our flesh and rid our hearts of our idolatry. And if you found your way to this video today and you do not know Christ, or even if you have gathered with us regularly and you do not know Christ, the thought is the same, that you would see your folly of your idolatry and that you would fully rest in Christ. The application is the same, but not the action. That if your heart is being pricked, if it is being stirred, if it is being moved to see who is the only one that is worthy of our affections and our worship, and you don't understand that, please reach out to someone. We would love to speak with you about that, to help you understand this gift of grace even more. And ultimately, for all of us, let's not be bored or frustrated with the repetition of grace, but instead, let's be humble and let's be grateful and let's rejoice in how God has chosen to make us His own. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you so much for the ability to gather, although apart from one another, to be able to look into your word and to be reminded of who you are. Father, thank you for coming near and revealing your righteousness in your Son, so that we might place our full and final hope in Him and in no other vain or worthless thing. We thank you for your grace, Father. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.